You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Amen. You feel better? Feel good all over? Hallelujah. Amen. I so love seeing this area filled with dancers and worshipers and all the way back through, not just here, but I love it from the youngest to the oldest when we sense the presence of God and just flow in that and allow God to move amongst, in and amongst. And, you know, who knows, as I said, what God is doing, what he's healing, what he's lifting up, what he's, you know, changing in all of us. Amen? Because I don't believe you can encounter the presence of the Lord and not be changed. Hallelujah. Not be touched, not be set free, not be touched and changed by the power of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so I'm always thankful for his presence and his anointing and as it moves and flows and in the house. And so I just love him this morning. Do you love him? Yeah. Hallelujah. Brooke did the song about the blood that was slain. Aren't you thankful for the blood this morning? The blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 27 this morning. And I was going to start at verse 1, but can I go ahead and jump down to verse 11, Carlin? Amen. Hallelujah. I want to do a little bit of reading, but then I want to go back and just talk about a few things this morning, and we'll see where it goes from there. And last week we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed in the cup, "Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done." How many are thankful that he drank the cup? Yes. Hallelujah. And we talked about Malchus in the garden as he came with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus and to turn him over to the council, to the high priest and the high council, to the Jewish council, not to the Roman council or Herod or Pilate, but to turn him over, to turn him in as Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. Hallelujah. How many know the worst kind of betrayal is the one that comes with a kiss? When it comes from the one you love. Sometimes that's the hardest one to deal with, hardest one to understand. Hallelujah. And the scripture said then all of a sudden Peter wakes up, and as Peter wakes up and realizes what's happening, that Peter draws the sword, and as he draws the sword, he swings and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, a servant or slave of the high priest Caiaphas. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I have right now the power to call 12 legions of angels at my disposal, right here, right now?" Maybe the greatest thing that Jesus overcame in the garden was being very God and being very man, but knowing he had the power to command 12 legions. My Bible says that 72,000 angels standing at attention with swords drawn, Gabriel in charge saying, "Give the word and we'll go." Yeah. I have that kind of power right here, right now, Peter. But let the scripture be fulfilled. Put away your sword. So many times we take the sword and cut people's ears off of it, and then we don't understand why they can't hear. If the sword's being used to cut people's ears off, then chances are they're not hearing something that's life-giving. See, Jesus said, "Put away your sword." I believe there's a time for beating our swords and weapons into plowshares and to begin to plant and to sow rather than cut off ears and rather than destroy people. When Jesus would have had opportunity to say, "Go ahead, Peter, do what you got to do," he says, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know I have the power to call 12 legions of angels right here, right now, but that the will of God might be done and that your word might be fulfilled?" And then not only does he do that, he reaches down into the very dirt and dust of humanity and grabs the ear of Malchus and picks it up, and with the very breath that created the heavens and that breathed breath into the life and breathed into man, and man became a living soul, Malchus, Jesus reaches down at the very ear of Malchus with that same breath. With that same breath, he blows the dust off the ear of Malchus, and he walks over and puts the ear back on the side of his head. Hallelujah. And restores his healing, restores his ear back to the side of his face. And I don't know about you, but I don't know where you go from there. I don't know where you go from there, because chances are you're going to need to look for a new job. Chances are, you know, that things are going to be changing for you, because how do you go back home and say, honey, you're not going to believe the day I had today. You know how I told you we're going to go to arrest this criminal, this man that's going to be arrested. And I told you I got to be a part of that band. Well, you know, things kind of went a little crazy, hon, while I was there. That man who I thought was guilty, that man who I thought needed arrested, reached down into the very dust and humanity of the earth and grabbed my ear and put it back on my head and healed my ear. Hallelujah. I wonder. There's so many stories in the Bible that I wonder about. I wonder if Malchus tries to run back to Caiaphas and say, wait, you got the wrong guy. You don't know this man like I know this man. Hallelujah. So we don't know where he is in the crowd. But I want to talk today, you know, when I look at the scriptures and things like that, I look at the faces in the crowd of the cross that we don't always know where it went from there. We don't know the background of it. We don't know what happened. And one of those characters I want to talk about today is a man named Barabbas. Because if ever there was a man who knew what forgiveness feels like, it must be Barabbas. If you ever really want to know what forgiveness feels like, the picture of Barabbas is such a picture of what Jesus did for us when he took our place. He didn't just go to the cross for me. He went to the cross as me. He literally took my place, that the sins of the world were transferred to him. He literally stood in my place and became the sacrificial lamb for my sins so that I could go free. Hallelujah. So in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, it says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner, a well-known prisoner called Barabbas. He's a well-known prisoner. Hallelujah. Most wanted list. Hallelujah. It says it's at the feast of this is at the time of the feast of the Passover lamb, the lamb of sacrifice, the lamb that's applied to the doorpost, the lamb that's offered for our sins and for our deliverance out of bondage. And another history that I was reading some last night says it may have been the year of Jubilee, that maybe this custom of releasing prisoners was, whether it was a yearly thing or whether it was something that came in the year of Jubilee. But it says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And so they bring Jesus to Caiaphas and Annas the high priest. They take him from there. He goes to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. They pass him back and forth, because really nobody can find grounds for what the Jewish council is accusing him of. And nobody really wants to stand, you know, in charge of this execution. And Pilate's sitting there saying, I don't find any fault in this man. What do you want me to do with him? I can chastise him. I can, you know, and he's amazed that Jesus really isn't even speaking up for himself. He's not trying to explain things away. He stands there and he says, don't you know that I have the power? Your life is in my hands. And said, Jesus answered not a word to him. But why he's sitting there, his wife sends him word. I mean, sometimes it'd be all right if you listen to your wife. Sometimes she got some good counsel. Amen. She sends word to Pilate and says, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. because I have been troubled in a dream because of this. Wash your hands of this and walk away. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's time for some people to stand up with some backbone and say, you know what? I don't have nothing to do with this. I don't find any fault here. And so I'm not letting the crowd persuade me what I need to do. Amen. Sometimes you need to stand up to the crowd and say, look, this ain't right. This is not right. You know what I mean? Sometimes you need to listen and follow your convictions. Hallelujah, because just because the crowd's doing it or just because the crowd says it's all right, don't make it all right. And she sent word to him, said, don't have anything to do with this just man because I have dreamed of him in a dream and this is not right what they want to do. And when he was in, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult or a riot was about to break out, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him. And led him away to be crucified. Hallelujah. Does anybody know what Barabbas' first name is? It's Jesus. All of you all should have known because Pap told you. Jesus Barabbas. It doesn't say it in the scriptures, but if you go back and look it up, the history tells us that it was Jesus Barabbas is what he was called. The name Barabbas means son of Abba, or son of Abba the Father. So his name meant Jesus, son of Abba the Father. Jesus was the other person who was being crucified, and his name meant Jesus, son of Abba the Father. His name meant Jesus the Christ, or the anointed one, or the chosen of the Father. And so we have a parallel here of Barabbas and Jesus, two different men, two different symbols. I mean, no, Barabbas was a rebel. He was disobedient. He was condemned. He was judged guilty. He was a rioter. I mean, no, Jesus was accused of the same crime. A rebel, disobedient, condemned, judged guilty. He was considered to be a rioter. When we see him riding in on the triumphal entry into town, we look at Jesus and we see the colts being led in, you know, and Jesus is riding on the colt in a foal of an ass. And all of a sudden the crowd says, you know, Hosanna in the highest, save us now, O King. Well, the next thing he does after he rides into the city on that colt is he goes into the temple and he throws out the money changers and he turns over the tables of the temples and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have called it a den of thieves. I mean, you know, in their interpretation, Jesus is inciting a riot. He's destroying the temple. He's speaking against their authority. He's got the crowd crawling out, calling out to him, elevating him as the Savior or one who will save us now, O King. And so here, when they look at the picture of Jesus, they look at two men doing kind of the same crime, the same thing, causing a riot in the city. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes we need to cause a riot? I heard somebody say one time, a riot is a righteous invasion of truth. Every now and then you need to have a riot. Hallelujah. A righteous invasion of truth. Yeah. Hallelujah. So they're both accused of the same crime. They're lawbreakers, treason against Rome. But I believe that Barabbas is a picture of all the human race, and I believe he's a picture of Adam. The Adam man. Fallen, rebel, disobedient, condemned, judge guilty. Hallelujah. Locked up in shackles of failures and hoping to fight his way out. Hallelujah. I mean, when Jesus and Barabbas were standing there on that day, Barabbas was a murderer about to be set free, and Jesus was a free man about to be murdered. Amen. Hallelujah. And so his crime was insurrection, seditions, rebellions, all of those kind of things. But I want you to just think for just a moment what it must be like to be sitting in the jail cell of Barabbas. And you hear the crowd, you hear the noise, you hear the accusations. This is not in any little small gathering. I mean, no, the multitude has come out to see this accusation, to hear the things that are accused against Jesus. And while they're there, and you know, they say to them, what do you want me to do? I can release. Pilate thinks he's got an out. He thinks he's got a way to solve this. I can release to you one man. I tell you what, because I can release one, I'll just let Jesus go and we'll have solved this whole problem. They said, no, release to us Barabbas. I mean, all Barabbas can hear in there is the shouts of the crowd saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. But all of a sudden, he hears the sound of keys in a jail cell. And a Roman guard who comes by and says, well, you're free to go, Barabbas. What do you mean I'm free to go? No, really, you're free to go. What do you mean I'm free to go? Well, it looks like somebody else is being crucified in your place. It looks like somebody else is going to bear the sin, is going to bear the crime of what you've done. Somebody else is going to be crucified in your place. And I often thought about that scenario. When you come out of that cell or you come out of that prison, how many know they can open the door for you, but you got to come out of that place. You got to come out of there. Hallelujah. And as he stands there, as he comes out of that place, my thought is, you know, as I'm thinking about, where does Barabbas go? Where do you go after all this has happened? My guess is somewhere in the crowd on a hill called Mount Calvary. There's a man standing and pondering as he watches the very crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. That somewhere in the crowd, there's a man named Barabbas saying, man, that should have been me. Man, that could have been me. But for that man who took my place, I am a free man. Hallelujah. My suggestion, my advice to Barabbas would be, do something with your life, Barabbas. If you've been made new, if you've been set free, if you've been given a second chance, do something with your life. You know, and I challenge us today. So many times we're thinking, but I'm guilty. I am guilty of what I did. Yes, we were. How many know he owed a debt? We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But I have to walk out of that place of forgiveness. I have to walk out of that place. And as I do, to me, there is a greater responsibility to do something with my life. I've been set free for a purpose. I've been set free. I have been released of everything that I was guilty of and rightly charged with. But as I walk out of that place, if I can understand that forgiveness, yep. I mean, somehow that's got to challenge you to do something with the life yep. that has been saved. Hallelujah. And so as we reflect on our life, how many know there's a challenge to us to do something with the life of forgiveness that God has given to us. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not possible for the law to punish the substitute and to punish the one for whom he died for. I mean, no, there's no way they could go back then and punish Barabbas because Jesus took that place. Hallelujah. And you've heard Lynn give the demonstration before that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 4:27, I believe it is where they would bring the lamb or the sin offering in. And when they would bring that sin offering in, they would literally transfer the sins of that person. You would lay your hands on the head of that lamb, and you would transfer those sins to that lamb. And then that lamb would bear the sins or your iniquities, and then you would take the knife and slay that lamb before the priest, and then that would be your sacrifice for sin. Amen. And so when you come in to be to bring that lamb in, how many know the sinner is never examined? Only the lamb. Only the sacrifice. So we didn't come today to inspect each other. We come to inspect a perfect lamb of sacrifice that was offered in that lamb is literally offered in the place of that person as their sins are transferred to that spotless lamb. That lamb is literally offered in their place. And never does the priest inspect the person or the sinner bringing the lamb. He only ever inspects the lamb. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Hallelujah. And so every time that we think we have a failure, or we think that we have a problem, or we think we've fallen, you need to understand you're not the one under inspection. The lamb is under inspection, and it is a lamb without spot. It's a lamb without blemish. It's a lamb that is a perfect lamb of sacrifice that's been offered for you. Hallelujah. If ever there was a picture of the transferring of the sins of mankind to a lamb and that lamb being killed and slain and its blood sprinkled, to me it's the picture of Barabbas transferring the sins of all mankind, all the whole Adamic nature that was condemned and judged guilty and was in rebellion and living under the curse of the law. How many know Barabbas stood there as all mankind, as the sins of all mankind are transferred to Jesus, and he's taken with a lamb without spot or without blemish. Hallelujah. And offered and sacrificed in our place. Hallelujah. That's good news to me this morning. That he's sacrificed in our place. The transfer of sin to him. The iniquity of... The scripture says that the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah 53 it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace were upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. How many know God concluded, under the law, he concluded all men under sin so that all could be made the righteousness of God. Yep. Hallelujah. Go to Romans 5 for me. Romans 5 and 14. Down to verse 21, and it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. A picture, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, the picture of Barabbas, the picture of Adam, the fall of Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's good news this morning. Hallelujah. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, this is good news, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yep. Hallelujah. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. As by one man sin entered in, By the justification of one man, and then all were made under sin, by the justification of one man, all are made righteous. Hallelujah. And so we see in the parallel of Barabbas and Jesus, we see where Barabbas is justly accused of his sins, guilty as charged for what he did. Hallelujah. But by the offense of by one man, just as all were made under sin, by one man all are included under righteousness. Go to Romans 6 and 6 for me. Hallelujah. If you want to jump in anytime, Lynn, feel free. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And we start out saying before that he wasn't just crucified for us. We were crucified with him. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. And the life that I now live, I lived after the pattern or the life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So he did not just die for me. He died as me. He died as all men. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men unto me. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hallelujah. How many know you are dead this morning? Yep. Got two amens out of that. You are dead this morning. Yeah. Hallelujah. Because how did you get dead? You were crucified with Christ. When did you get buried? You got buried with him in baptism. When did you get resurrected? When you come back up out of there, hallelujah, and you live in that resurrection life, amen? That's not always a good scenario that you want to hear that people say you died, but in this case, this is a good scenario, amen? You're not, how many can say this morning, I'm not the same old person that I used to be. There's been a change, hallelujah. And sometimes I think when we want to go back and blame our old man for some of our ways or our habits and our downfalls, what we're doing is going back and digging up a corpse that has no life in it. Amen. You are not that person anymore. You buried them in baptism. Hallelujah. You were resurrected a new creation. Now you may have some things that you're dealing with as an immature new man. Amen. But dead is dead. Amen. Dead is dead. You buried that. You know, and that's one reason why we don't do sprinkling here. Because when you go to some churches and you get baptized and they put water in and they sprinkle you. Well, that's like saying they would take you to the grave and throw dust in your face. They don't get it. Amen. If you're buried, you're buried. You go down under the ground. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's dead. It's buried. Your life is hid with God in Christ. You have been resurrected, a new creation, a new creature. You have been set free. Just as Barabbas had a free open cell that he could walk out of, you have been set free. You need to step out of that place of prison. You need to step out of that place of condemnation. You need to step out of that place of being judged guilty. The scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation, no judging guilty to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Quit living in the jail cell that you don't belong in. You have been set free from that. And as you step out of that place, do something with that new set free resurrected life that's in you. Hallelujah. You have that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's what the word says. Since that same spirit, or if, but then another translation says, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? In you. It will quicken and make alive your mortal body. Hallelujah. It is a living, quickening spirit that wakes up and makes alive even your mortal body. How many of you can say you felt the quickening presence of the Holy Ghost in your life that makes you come alive, that makes you come and renewed? I felt some quickening spirit in here this morning. Hallelujah. If I could figure out how to jump and play that piano, I would do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes I'm trying to decide whether to dance or to play. Because I feel that quickening spirit. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost that wells up inside of me. And I know within me there is life-giving force. Amen? Hallelujah. I need that. I live by that. I draw from that. I say, Lord, today I need the Holy Ghost to move in me. Today, Lord, I need your anointing. I need your presence. I need your touch. I need your motivation. In my flesh, it's weak, but Lord, in you, I am strong. When I am weak, then you are strong within me. Hallelujah. And so the presence of God is an ever-dwelling presence that lives in our life that causes us to step out of that place of prison. Hallelujah. And walk in newness of life. How many know probably the hardest thing that Barabbas had to deal with was forgiving himself. Truly accepting forgiveness for what he had done. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's ourself we need to forgive. We believe God will forgive our sins, but we don't believe he forgets. We believe that he forgives our sins, but we don't believe that he forgets our sins because we constantly remember them. Yeah, but what about? But yeah, but what about? But yeah, but what about? And he says, yeah, what about? As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Quit living in a past mindset. Hallelujah. And start living in the newness of life and walk in the forgiveness that God has given us. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. See, I told you were dead. Indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21 there. I know I use this scripture quite a bit, but I think we need to get it. I think we really need to understand and to get it. That it's not, that we understand that he literally took our place. That the sins of all mankind were transferred to him in the sacrifice of the Lamb. His blood was sprinkled, and because of that, we have redemption. We have been redeemed from what? The curse of the law. To be redeemed, you had to be deemed something first. You were deemed guilty. You were deemed shameful. You were deemed fallen. You were deemed guilty and condemned and unrighteous. But how many know he redeemed you? He deemed you righteous. He deemed you forgiven. He deemed you set free. He deemed you all of those things that we could walk in the redemption that when we say, I am redeemed. Yes. Hallelujah. That's what that means. I am redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21 says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Our sins were transferred to him. He took upon himself the iniquity of us all who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes. Hallelujah. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Go down to verse 45 there, Carlin. Do you have it? In 15, 45 through 49. I think so.
That word reconcile is like a like whenever you have like a bank statement, for instance.
You go over that bank statement and you reconcile every penny. You know where every cent went, what every mistake was, whatever. And he reconciled us, which meant when he got done, there was nothing left to blame us for. It came out even, came out right, it came out perfect. It came out balanced. Hallelujah. So we have been reconciled. Our account has been settled. It's been straightened out.
Amen. Paid in full. Hallelujah. And some left over. Amen. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:45. Hallelujah. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became or was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, as is in as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Hallelujah. How many know the first man, Adam, was made a living soul? The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. We are not in Adam anymore. We're not in the Adams family. Aren't you glad for that this morning? We don't live in the Adams family anymore. You have been redeemed.
Huh? I said they don't have any family values.
Yeah, because the Adams family don't have any family values. You don't have Levi genes. Amen. You're not under the old Levitical priesthood any longer. You're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. That name Barabbas, I said before, means son of Abba the Father. It's referred to sometimes as Jesus Barabbas. Pastor Jack used to preach to us here about Jesus Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas. And that, if you go back and look, the scripture says that the name was Jesus Barabbas. Another translation of the word Barabbas, son of Abba, the Father, is the most commonly known understanding of that name. But if you go back, there is also another understanding. The history tells us that Barabbas was the son of a prostitute. I don't know if that's true or not. But hence the name, son of Abba, the Father, Barabbas. But what that really translates, when you look at it in that light, is son of many fathers. Or somebody who don't know who his daddy is. He's son of many fathers. That's what a prostitute would name their son when she didn't know who the father was. You know, in the scriptures, they would all say, they always say, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon, son of. But if
Bar-Jonah,
which is a word that means son of. Bar means the son of. So when you would say that, if you didn't know who your daddy was, it could be translated like that, Barabbas, son of many fathers, or a generation of people who don't know who their daddy is. I mean, one of the biggest things we struggle with in this day is people who don't know who their daddy is. They don't know who their daddy is, or they don't understand the love of a father. All they've ever heard of is an abusive father, or a father who's somewhere far off that they can't reach out to or can't receive or can't experience. It says it means son of many fathers. A generation of people who do not know who their daddy is. How many know Psalms 68:5 says he will be a father to the fatherless? One of the things that Jesus consistently told the people, he said, I want to show you the Father. He was always trying to point them to the Father. I want to show you the Father. Hallelujah. James 1:27 says true religion is. Can you bring that one up, Carlin? James 1:27. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23 says, I will visit the fields of the fatherless. Hallelujah. I mean, no, we are not orphans anymore. We are not castaways. We are not widows. We are not forsaken. We're not downtrodden. We're not, but you know, when Jesus would come to the multitude, he was continually going to the widows, the fatherless, the distraught, the harlots, the publicans, those who needed a father, those who needed guidance. You know, I believe it's Paul it is, it says, you know, we have not many fathers. If ever there is a need in this day, naturally and spiritually, there is a need for fathers in this day to stand up and be men of God. Number one, in the natural, to stand up and be a man of God and be take your place in the house. Amen? There is a need for fathers. There is a, there's an instruction, there's an impartation in a child's life that can only come from a father. Hallelujah. We need a balance of both. But above and beyond that, how many know we need some fathers in the ministry? We need some fathers that are, you know, men and women of God that can train and impart into a generation that trains, that has a word of wisdom. And a father's, the word of a father will always empower a son. It's not the father's place to destroy the son. How many know in the story of the prodigal son, where he had every right to disqualify that son and send him away, he stood watching for him, and he said, and when he comes back, you guys get the robe, get the calf, get the ring, get ready, because what I lost is found. What I thought was dead is alive, and what I thought I'd lost is found. And he said, make a banquet, have a party, because I'm going to celebrate for myself, because what I thought I had lost has come back. Hallelujah. How many know father always trusted the investment that he'd imparted into a son, that what I invest in him, he may go and spend some things in some riotous living. He may waste some inheritance, but ultimately he's going to come back to the place he knows. He says, I can go back to my father. And in my father's house, even if I'm just a servant, even if I'm just a slave in my father's house, it's better than hanging out with pigs. Hallelujah. And he goes back, and the father receives him unto himself. Hallelujah. And so he receives him as a father in a house. There is a need in this day for fathers. Yes. Jesus came to show you the Father. He loves the fatherless. He died for them. Hallelujah. You got to know who your daddy is today. Yes. You got to know who your daddy is. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you want to follow religion, that's the kind of thought mindset. Amen? How many know Jesus cared about the fatherless? Somehow I believe in standing at the foot of the cross. There's a multitude of people there. Accusers. The crowd that says crucify him, those Roman soldiers who are crucifying, we know Mary's there, we know John is at the foot of the cross, we know there were women, the scripture says, who stood afar off weeping for them. Hallelujah. But sometimes, somehow I wonder if in that crowd there wasn't a face of Barabbas that says, you know what, that man is dying in my place. I wonder if there's not a man named Malchus who's holding his ear when he hears Jesus proclaim from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An ear that could hear the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross because of the hand of God in his life. I wonder if there's not a man named Zacchaeus that said, man, I remember the day when he hung out at my house, and my life has never been the same. See, I don't believe you can hang out with Jesus. I don't believe you can come in contact with him and go away the same way as you came. Hallelujah. The scripture doesn't tell us that Jesus said anything to Zacchaeus about finances, but he stood up and said, if I've wronged anybody, I'm gonna make it up to him. And I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor. Hallelujah. How many know, out of response of relationship, all of a sudden, you know, we talk about works and things like that. And this is not a works-based religion that we're in. It's a relationship-based. But I believe out of relationship, it produces works. And what I think, though, is you don't even understand its works. It just so flows out of the nature of who you are. Hallelujah. That it's not something that's challenging to you or drags you down. It's something that it becomes so much a response of who you are that it just is an easy thing that flows out of you. Hallelujah. Somewhere in the crowd, there's a man named Simon of Cyrene who still has the blood of Jesus on his garment and on his vesture where he carries the cross for Jesus, for him to be crucified. Somewhere probably in the crowd, there's a man named Lazarus thinking, man, he raised me from the dead. Hallelujah. This just isn't right. Hallelujah. Probably there's someone named Jairus that's in the crowd who's got a little girl holding her by the hand and say, I remember the day that he came to my house. He was detained by a woman with an issue, but when he got to my house, my servants came and said, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother the master because your daughter is already dead. But somebody named Jairus said, but that's my little girl. And today I need Jesus. I need his touch in my life. And Jesus not only was able to reach out to a woman with issues, he was also able to get a hold of a 12-year-old girl and raise her up from the dead and bring her back to life. The very giver of life is hanging on that cross somewhere. In that crowd that day, I think there's a Jairus and a little 12-year-old girl watching. Yes. Hallelujah. There's probably some lepers in the crowd, and there's probably a woman named Mary Magdalene who was delivered of 7 devils who had been so in contact with Jesus. And in the thought of forgiveness, and I'll end with this thought. Somewhere in the crowd, I believe there's a woman who's been taken in adultery. Who, when she should have died. And here's the picture that I kind of saw of that. Aaron, can you come up for just a minute? And Monty and Andy, come up for a minute if you would. You guessed it, you get to be the woman. And you guys get to stand over here to this side. Go up on that level so that we can see. See, what forgiveness feels like is not just to understand that you can go free. What forgiveness feels like when you understand that he took your place. That what should have been rightfully coming to you, you didn't get. When you should have, when you could have had justice, when you could have had been condemned for your sin, you got mercy and you got grace. See, Erin's standing here, but I think she's going to be laying down on the floor because they didn't bring her in a nice way. I mean, no, they jerked her up out of where she was and brought her and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And as they stand over here with rocks in their hand and they break the accusation and they say, Moses' law says we should stone her, that she is guilty of death. What do you say? And the scripture says that we always see Jesus, you know, off to distance. Here's what I think it probably looked like. The scripture said, and Jesus, hearing their accusations, stoops down and begins to write in the dust. See, when he makes the proclamation and he says, he that without sin cast the first stone. But if you're going to do it, you're going to have to get through me to get to her. See, we always think he's standing off to the side or standing in a different direction. And Jesus stoops down with that same finger that he created man out of that dust, writes in the dust of her humanity. And there's a whole lot of reason why he does that. But here's what I think. Not only does he say to her, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How many know he took our condemnation? He took our penalty. He took our place. And if you're going to stone her, you're going to have to go through me to do it. And you know, as in our life, as we pick up rocks or we think that we are guilty of whatever it is that's been charged against us. See, forgiveness sometimes is harder to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive others. But what we got to understand, if you're going gonna bring accusation against me, you're gonna have to bring it through the blood. You're gonna have to bring it through the body of Christ. You're gonna have to bring it for through Him who became my propitiation. Hallelujah. And I believe He became a barrier between her and them. And if you're gonna throw rocks, you're gonna have to do it through me. You're gonna have to pass through me. So if you're gonna stone her, I'm going to stand in front of her. I'm going to stand in her place. Hallelujah. And what Jesus did at the cross was stood in my place, received my punishment, received my sacrifice, received everything that I had coming to me, every rock, every beating, every bruising, every stripe, every accusation that I had coming to me. Jesus took it on Himself in the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb. He literally took my place on the cross so that I could receive life, so that I could receive forgiveness of my sins. Did He say it was all right for her to do it? He said no, but it's going to have to pass through me. Hallelujah. I am the one who brings forgiveness. And He simply says to her, go and sin no more. Hallelujah. How many know a forgiven and freed life empowers you to step out of that cell and do something with the life that you've been given? You've been set free. You've been ransomed. You have been redeemed. Do something with that life that you have been given. Hallelujah. He took that beating for you. He took that whipping for you. He took those stripes for you, and everything that has to, every accusation that the enemy would try to bring against you has to pass through Him. Hallelujah. Before it can ever get to you. That's good news to me this morning. Hallelujah. That my sins were transferred to that Lamb. And when that Lamb was slain, as was as if I had never sinned. Do you believe that this morning? It was as if you never sin. Hallelujah. That's what forgiveness feels like. That's what it must feel like to stand at the foot of the cross and experience true freedom, knowing it was your place, it was your crime, it was your penalty, and it was your nails, but He took that for you. And even as He hung there on the cross, you guys can say, even as He hung there on the cross, He still had forgiveness on His lips and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And had time to have conversation with the thief, the malefactors that hang on both sides, had time to have conversation with them to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What takes you into a place of paradise? Understand, He is the perfect sacrifice. See, one accepted it, one did not. One saw it. But a thief mentality will always make you think that there is some other way. Yeah. Except through the cross. But the other thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. That's what forgiveness feels like. Hallelujah. That's what forgiveness feels like. He literally took my place and became my Lamb of sacrifice, that I could take His place, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah.